All right, sweet. Well, I just want to express my appreciation for Pastor Bobby. He's been a mentor and a coach of mine. As he mentioned, we're in the process of forming a church plant. And I don't know what that means, what that looks like. I feel like a fish out of water as I'm going through it. And so the Lord has been gracious enough to situate me with a brother like Bobby as we talk about some of the things that are happening in the kingdom work. And it's no surprise that as you involve yourself with the kingdom of work, that distractions come your way. You start having conversations that you didn't expect to have. It's not as fluffy as you might expect, you know, a church plant to come together. You're like, you start and you're like, yeah, God is present. He's there and you're just moving forward. And then all of a sudden, all the attacks just kind of come around you, you know. And as you undergo those sort of attacks, it's a good reminder to center yourself on the love of God. And I think, you know, Bobby would agree with this, that whether you're a pastor for years or whether you are have been a brother, a seasoned saint, or even if you're new, it's always good as the distractions around us are infiltrating your life that we would center ourselves on the love of God, because we tend to gravitate away from that. So it's good to be reminded of our first love. And when I first met Bobby, it was over text message, we had a conversation, and it was actually Man Camp last year that I was supposed to come and preach here, and at the same time, I had met Pastor Nick as well, and so while I was scheduled to be here and preach, I ended up preaching at Timberland, and then later on, I came and had an opportunity to preach here as well, and so I'm actually bringing the message that God had placed on my heart at that time that I was supposed to come and preach in Hillsboro the first time, and so I'm excited about that. It's a message of the prodigal son, as it's widely known. But it's more than just the prodigal son. Actually, when you look at the text, the son is one aspect of a story. The bottom line of the story, though, is not the prodigal son. It's the loving father. Central to that story is the father. And so I'm going to bring to you this morning the love of the father. I was having a conversation with a man just recently, and he was sharing his testimony. He said at a very young age, about age 10, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said it's not really a special story. You know, just God, for whatever reason, at a young age, told, you know, me being young, recognizing that I'm a sinner, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And that was about the extent of his story. And sometimes we get caught up into this thing, like sometimes it's a competition, right? Who's got the best testimony of all? But there's something so special about that testimony. What I'm going to be sharing with you today is kind of a formula for what a testimony looks like. So whether you came to Christ at age 5, or whether you came to Christ at age 78, the formula still holds the same, that there is repentance involved. And so we're going to be looking at the story of repentance, we're going to be looking at the story of God's love, and we're going to look at it through a very intricate cultural lens. We're going to cast ourselves into the culture of that time. And for those who haven't gotten to know me, Ozan is a Turkish name, and I actually grew up in a very small village in Turkey. So my dad, who is in the military, was stationed in Turkey, but we lived outside of the base in a very small village. My first language was Turkish, and now I hardly know the language. It's really weird. But I was situated in a culture that's not far off from the culture at this time. And this was maybe like 20 years ago or so. And so I'm going to be bringing a little bit of the cultural aspect of what was going on in the minds of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the sinners who are involved in this storyline. This is going to be a great reminder for all of us. And like I said, oftentimes we'll focus our attention on the prodigal son, that's the younger brother, or we'll focus our attention on the older brother as the one who is prideful and sort of hard-hearted in that sense. But I want to focus our attention, like I said, on the loving Father. And so why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 15 and starting in verse 11. Luke chapter 15 and starting in verse 11. This is the Word of God. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came, he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when a son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your embrace goes beyond any circumstance. It goes beyond any sin that we've committed against you when one comes to a loving faith. That anyone who would put their trust in you will be received without hesitation. Without delay, we are received into your kingdom because you are a loving father who sent your son Jesus Christ into the world to pay the penalty of sin and death that we could never pay. And now your kindness is being lavished on us. Your love is being presented before us, and we get to enjoy life now, life everlasting. This is only the beginning of eternity for your people. Lord, may you rejoice in the incense, as we sang earlier, as it's being lifted up to you in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm an emotional guy, and I think I picked it up from Bobby. I don't know how many times I'm having a conversation with him, you know, and tears are just welling up. And I'd say this, you know, time and time again: I love your love. You all have been blessed with a pastor who's got just an immense love for you, and it is no less derived from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say a little something about parables before we get into it, because parables, as Jesus describes it, provides for us profound spiritual mysteries. And there are prophets of old and righteous people of old who long to hear the things that Jesus taught through the parables as it's spoken. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is nothing that's light, weighted. It's very heavy what's being brought, because Jesus is bringing something of such profound nature that even the prophets of the Old Testament long to hear the things that we get to hear this morning. And so I rejoice in what it is that God brings through the parables. And a parable is more than just a story. It comes along, there's a spiritual reality that comes alongside a story. And so Jesus isn't just presenting to us a nice story to listen to and be entertained by. Underlying the parable is some profound spiritual realities that we're going to be talking about this morning. And Jesus is only a few months away at this point from his crucifixion, and he's been seeking out lost sinners. And I want to provide you with just a little bit of context before I get into the text. In verse 1 of chapter 15, listen to this. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This is the context by which Jesus is presenting the parable before us this morning. He's surrounded by sinners and tax collectors on one end, and he's surrounded by Pharisees and Sadducees on the other end. And this is just the third part in a series of three parables that Jesus shares, and I want to share with you the first two, because it really sets the stage for the subject of repentance. And I'm going to confess to you, I am not fond of the game hide and seek. Like, I've got four kids, you know, and sometimes they play that game without the game being played. They're hiding, and it's like you're calling their name out, and you're like, where are you? Like, did I just lose my child, you know? And then that sense of relief when they're just like, what? You know, from upstairs, and it's like after like the 50th time, no matter how many times you tell them, like when I call your name, say your name, they just refuse to do that. So verse 3 of chapter 15, he says, so he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When you lose a sheep during this time, it is a death sentence for that sheep. It's not going to be long before something finds that sheep and devours it. And so you have to act quickly. As soon as that sheep is gone, you go and you locate that sheep. And that sheep really is as good as dead when it's time to locate it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices, it says. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. And again, he says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there was joy before the angels of God over one repentant sinner. So Jesus has already set the stage. You've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees on the one end who have this self-righteous view, right? And from that perspective, they're like the Pharisee in Luke 18 that's in the temple, and you've got the sinner on the one side, and the Pharisee looks over at the sinner and says, I sure am glad I'm not like that guy. I fast twice a week. I give every tithes of everything that I get. And then you have that repentant sinner, remember, he's pounding his chest, can't even look up to heaven, and says, forgive me, a sinner. Jesus setting the stage for the subject of repentance and the parable of the loving father. Our focus this morning is the third parable, which adds the human element, right? You have the sheep, you have the coin, and now you've got the human element added to the parable that Jesus is speaking of now. And this parable describes the sweet realities of repentance. There are three major sections to this parable that each offer spiritual realities about the subject of repentance. You've got the younger son, which really represents all of us. It's the younger son where there's repentance of a sinner who comes to know the Father in a loving way. He understands his desperate need of a Savior. And then you've got the Father who represents Jesus, God incarnate, come to us, and he helps us, and he provides for us what we desperately need. And then lastly, there's the older son who represents the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the self-righteous. Remember the older son who helps us understand what resistance to repentance can look like. So you've got the younger brother who comes to repentance. You've got the loving father who receives repentance. And then you've got the older son who rejects repentance. So we're going to look at all three of those elements this morning. We're looking at a required repentance in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 19. We're going to look at a reconciled repentance in Luke chapter 15, 20 to 24. And then lastly, a rejected repentance in verses 25 to 32. First, a required repentance. Notice in verse 12, the younger brother is asking for his portion of the share. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, if you went to your father during this time in that culture and you said, Father, give to me my share of property right now, it's tantamount to saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Because it's not until the father dies that you receive the inheritance of your father. And so essentially he's saying, you're getting in my way. Like, I can't live out the lifestyle that I want to live out because you are the one between me and that adulterous lifestyle that I want to be engaged in. You can tell right off the get-go that he has no relationship with the father. Right? We're only a few verses in, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees listening to this thing would have been thinking, what a shameful act of the son to go and ask the father for his portion of the share. He doesn't want to be with the father. He has no interest in maintaining any relationship with the father or his family for that matter. He just wants uncontrolled restraint. He wants money, and he wants it now. The proper response to this kind of action by a son would be public discipline in that culture. maybe a backhand to the face right in the moment that he asks the question. It's very appropriate at that time, right? And so the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the people who were listening at the time would think to themselves, the appropriate response, without knowing the rest of the story, would be to beat that child in public and make an example out of him, because you do not disrespect your father that way. That culture is a very honor and shame paradigm. You do what is honorable in that culture, and you avoid what is shameful. This is the culture I grew up in, by the way. If I did anything that was disrespectful to my parents in public, I had it coming. All right, because you don't display that kind of attitude in front of people because it reflects on your character with your friends among you. And so it's totally appropriate during that culture that that would be the response. So first, no son would ask a question like that, as disrespectful as it is. Secondly, no father would actually acquiesce to his request. Because notice the second half of that verse, and he divided his property between them. The Pharisees at this point would be saying, where is the honor? What a shameful act of the father. First you got the shameful act of the son, but more so now you got the father saying, okay, I'm going to split the inheritance between these kids and then give him what he wants. See, what you have here is a picture of the sinner who has the freedom to decide between life and between death. We all are given a freedom. We are given a freedom to either accept or reject God. But here is the dilemma. Listen to me very closely. Because when we are given the freedom to either accept or reject God, in our sinful nature, we will always choose to reject God. We will always choose to pursue our passions apart from God as sinners. And the Bible doesn't shy away from mentioning this, right? Remember that song, Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It? Like, that's how I feel on a daily basis. But it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been now reconciled to Jesus Christ. When left to our own sinful state, the Bible says we will reject God. We act in rebellion towards him. We reject and oppose him because we are convinced that our way is better than God's way. Rather than honoring God, we choose sin. And sin is a horrible, vile thing that we shouldn't make light of. It's rebellion against the Father. It's missing the mark. It's absence of relationship with God. It's disdain for God. And not only God, but everything that God stands for, his authority, his will, his leadership, his blessings, it's turning away from him. It's a removal of accountability and responsibility to him. It is to deny God's place, it is to hate God, and it is to wish that he were dead. Sin becomes wasteful self-indulgence in the life of a person, and it is unrestrained, listen to this, lusts of the heart. It is a reckless evil, and it is to squander the very gift of life that God has given us. For the lost sinner, this is the helpless situation that we are all a part of. Spiritual bankruptcy, emptiness, hopelessness, helplessness, and nowhere to turn but death. And Romans chapter 3 makes this very clear, that there is no one who's righteous. And I love that Paul adds, no, not one, because inevitably there's one person in the congregation who says, well, you forgot this guy, you know? Paul says there's no one righteous. No, not one. We are all under the weight and the burden of sin. Like sin isn't just scratching at the surface in the life of a believer. We are buried in it. The consequences of that are, they go beyond comprehension. This is exactly what we see in the behavior of the younger son. He runs away. And then in verse 13, the son, he runs away from the father. Remember, he runs as far, it says, as far as he can go from the father. And he goes to a remote area. And why does he go to a remote area? Because this is a place where he can go to just fulfill all of his self-indulgence, right? The further you go from home, the less people are going to look at you and go, hey, what are you doing? It doesn't take long. He squanders the estate, which, by the way, this is where we get the term prodigal. It means wasteful. The son took everything of his father's inheritance and he wasted it. Like, it doesn't even take long before we hear that he squandered everything that he had with loose living. He partook in such reckless evil, and all that was left was a trail of waste and destruction everywhere he went. And then verse 14, as if he weren't doing a well enough job destroying his own life, we read that a severe famine arose in that country. And now where are his friends? And this is a really good application. Like, you know who your true friends are, because when everything is gone in your life, your true friends stick around. But in this case, he had no friends, because as soon as his money was gone, his friends were gone with it. And I do question, why did Jesus choose to put the famine in the story? Like, the son was doing a good enough job destroying his life without a famine. Like, why did you have to add that piece on it, right? Because the Holy Spirit is very efficient and effective in the way that he uses words. And so, you know, I'm just questioning these things all the time. Well, I want to give you two reasons why I think the famine was included. Number one, Jesus is creating the worst of circumstances. The worst of circumstances to depict the helpless state of a sinner. So the famine was thrown in there to say, not only is he going to destroy himself, but it even gets worse, because now it's like desolate. Like, there's a famine. He doesn't even have any food or anything. His situation is so dire. Listen to this. It's so bad, if he continues down the path that he's going, he will ultimately be marked with death. There's just no escaping the reality of death in his life. It emphasizes the spiritual reality of our desperate need of a Savior. And then secondly, it reveals God's character, because look in verse 17, the son asks, how many of the father's hired servants have more than enough bread? So on the one hand, there's a famine taking place, and he's reminded of his father, who even during a famine would give his hired laborers more than enough bread. So on the one hand, it depicts our desperate need of a Savior. On the other hand, it depicts the kindness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the result. He began to be in need. I love that. He began to be in need. This is such a necessary component of repentance, isn't it? I mean, how can we receive the Father's love and forgiveness if we don't understand our desperate need of the Father's love and forgiveness? This is the beginning of repentance, understanding our desperate need of a Savior. And here's the other shocker. The son takes himself out, and he hires himself out to a citizen. It's not the citizen hiring him out, right? It's not like some guy's going around the streets and saying, I need someone to help feed my pigs. Is there anyone out there? No, the son goes to this person. He clings to him. And he's like, he hires himself out to this guy. And I'm just picturing a story where he's like, look, all right, just get off of me. Just go feed the pigs. So he's almost given permission to go feed with the pigs, the pods. And during that time, by the way, the mention of a pig, that would have triggered people, right? Because pigs are considered very vile. This is true for turkey as well as the Jews at that time. Like, pigs are described as just disgusting animals. You don't go near a pig, let alone feed with pigs. And so there's this shocking thing that's taking place. Like, you just can't get any more shameful than this. This is like shame beyond comprehension that we're dealing with right now with this child. But he does it because he knows that this is what he needs to survive. He longs to fill his stomach with even pig's meal. He fights with the pigs for survival at this point, right? And there are those of us that are like the prodigal son. We run away from the father. There are those who choose to feed with the swine. There are those who, with an economy of good works, they hope to save enough to support themselves now and into eternity. But listen to me, any hope of self-salvation, self-satisfaction is going to be a relentless pursuit. It is exhausting, and it is in vanity that anybody would try and pursue their own salvation. If the younger son would have stayed in his current situation, he would have ultimately been met with death. This is true for anyone who relies on their own works for salvation. But there are those who eventually come to the understanding that not only are they lost, but they desire to be saved from their current circumstance into the loving arms of the Father. They seek out God to be received with the affectionate embrace from the loving Father. Listen to verse 17 to 19. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This is a person who's saying, I'm going to die of hunger. I can't do it. He's desperate, and he is in need. He's destitute, he's hungry, he's dissolving, he's dying. All sinners are in desperate need of a Savior. All of us. Yes, we have been given a freedom that will take our sin as far as we choose to take it, and it is so enticing. Here we see the rebellion of one who had no relationship with the Father, to the one who gave him life, no relationship to the one who held all the richness of life. He was looking for fulfillment outside and away from God, and it was a futile ambition, and it left him exhausted and empty and hungry and homeless. Notice he says he'd be willing to be hired out as a servant. He's willing to work his way back into relationship with his Father if he had to. This is a picture of repentance, isn't it? When you look back on your past life and you recollect how you have insulted God, how you've despised his commands, you've neglected his words, his mercies, and you reflect on your former sins and your blatant disregard for who he is, and you become poor because you forfeited the spiritual richness by abandoning the source from whom all blessings flow. And you cry out to God, how deep is the divide between me and God? Like, he's coming to this understanding. That's like there's nothing he can do. He's going to have to be working a lifetime or more to make up for what it is that he's done. And you cry it out and you say, what will it take? The picture Jesus creates of the younger son is so extreme. No question in my mind. What he did was disrespectful. It was immoral. It was wasteful. It was rebellious. And it pretty much defines foolishness. The circumstance was created on purpose, listen to me, not only to reveal the desperate need of repentance, but to answer this lingering question, don't miss this. How will the Father deal with somebody this bad? How will the Father treat this kind of child who has disrespected him in this way? The son says, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. Humbling. He must go and face the Father because, listen to this, the Father is the only way. Jesus is the only way. If he were to continue on the path he's going on, he's dead. But he knows that his Father is his only hope. And he must go face the Father because he is that blessed hope. He is aware, that he may face the scorn, the mockery, and the ridicule of the community that he's coming back to. Because they know well aware this son did something really bad. And when you come back to a community after having treated your parents so horribly, you will be mocked, you will be scorned by the community around you. So he's well aware that when he returns, he's going to have to deal with that. And he's looking at years of labor, if not lifetime of labor, to make up for it. But listen to this, he's okay with that. Because he knows his Father to be this gentle, loving, and generous man. At a minimum, he trusts in his Father's goodness to be received, even if as a hired servant. At the moment of repentance, our eyes are not only opened up to the nature of our sin, but it's opened up to the nature of God's goodness and kindness. Interesting, isn't it, that he says, my son was lost and he's found, and yet the son is the one who comes back. Explain that to me. I believe that this is where the son was found. He was found in the kindness and the generosity of the Father. When he reflected on this Father and thought, I was crazy to have left that. There is no gospel apart from repentance. It is no surprise to me that when Jesus entered into his earthly ministry, the first thing he said was, repent and be baptized. Receive the gospel. The call to repentance is at the heart of biblical evangelism, and it is a gift from God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, listen to this. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's kindness leads us to repentance. The younger son is finally beginning to trust his father's goodness and mercy and compassion and love. The father he once scorned, now he admires. He sees him for who he truly is now. And he is the only way out of that miserable circumstance. Repentance opens our eyes to the marvelous reality of God's saving grace. Repentance is necessary. And what is the father's response to this disgusting, vile, and heinous act? Look at it with me. That brings me to a reconciled repentance in verses 20 to 24. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Amen. This son must have been walking for miles at this point. It probably didn't take him long to get out in the far about country. He had money to do so. But coming back, he's very limited now, right? He's got no money. He's got no resources. It's just him. And so he's walking. And you got to imagine what sort of emotions he must have been going through as he's walking back home. Miles upon miles between him and the father he previously neglected. This time, though, his excitement isn't rooted in the circumstances. It's rooted in the father. I mean, there are so many people who want the things that only God can give, but they don't want God. This son, at the moment of repentance, understood it's not his circumstance anymore. It's the Father. It's the love of the Father that he's now pursuing. And he remembers the Father's kindness, and it's been engraved on his conscience all along. There are some of you here this morning who have come to this blessed understanding, and yet you question how God might respond if you approach him. Now, I've done prison ministry for a long time, and this is a very common thing for people that are in prison. They think to themselves, there is no way that God can forgive me. You dare not even lift your voice up to heaven, and instead you pound your chest with the understanding that your sinful state, of your sinful state, and you cry out, Father, forgive me, a sinner. Praise God for that. You question whether you're ready to follow through with the convictions that God has given you. You question, what if I'm rejected? What if I die before I'm accepted into the arms of the loving Father? You say to yourself, if I go to God, he will never receive me. You see, he might receive you, but he will never receive me. Unfortunately, this is a very common place for people, and it breaks my heart. But it is a blessed thing that somebody would even come to the understanding that they are sinners. And for you who are a far way off from Christ, if you seek his mercy, you shall never die before you taste the forgiveness of God. There is no evidence in Scripture anywhere that suggests that anybody who would come to God and ask for forgiveness, that God would reject that. He always, always, always accepts a heart of repentance towards him. And he receives them into the arms, and it is an affectionate embrace of the Father. There's a reason why Jesus made this story so bad. Nothing can separate you from the arms of the Father. No matter how bad you think your life is, he always receives anyone who would come to him with a repentant heart. He always answers that prayer. For you, this passage is going to be some of the most comforting words because listen to this. When he was a great way off, Like, he wasn't near the house when the father recognized him, okay? He probably came over the crest, and this is no longer the son that he remembers. He probably left with fatty cheeks. He was well-groomed, had really good clothes on, and now you've got the son who comes over. He's famished. It's just a faint image of the son he once knew. And while he was a great way off, his father saw him and ran to him and had compassion on him. Now, this son who comes over the crest, like I said, is likely to undergo all kinds of community shame. Okay. And now you have this father who sees his son arriving. And it probably was daylight because for him to see him a far way off, it had to be daylight. And so he runs to his father. Now, listen to me closely. The elders of that time wore long robes. And if your robe went anywhere above your ankle, it was dishonorable. But you have this father who's running to his son. And listen to me, it wasn't one of those shuffle runs like this to avoid the rope coming up. He was running like an athlete to his son. He was so amazed by the fact that his son was there, and everything that the community would think of him at that point went out the window. Because listen to me very closely, the son who is going to undergo the shame of the community, the shame is now being directed towards who? The father. You see, and this is like Jesus. He takes on your shame on your behalf. Like, we deserve the shame of the community. We deserve the shame and guilt. We deserve the fullness of God's wrath. And what has he done? But he's placed it on Jesus Christ. The Father embraces his son, and he could care less what the community thinks. Full reconciliation at the moment that he came. The townsfolk would have been thinking to themselves, what a shock that this child would come. And the son shows up and he says, doesn't he, if you would just but hire me as your hired servant. He wanted to get to that point. But he's cut off when he's mentioned it to the father. He doesn't get to go in there and say, I'll work for you. Before he can even get to that point, it says, but. He's cut off in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. That's because there's no amount of works that you can present towards God that's going to make him feel any differently about you. Because the works, Jesus is the works. He's the one. There's nothing you can offer. There's not a penny. There's not a good deed that you can offer that's going to contribute anything to your salvation. It's been paid in full by Jesus Christ. He's given a robe, which is family honor and a symbol of royalty. He's been given a ring, which is like the authority to act on the family's behalf. Listen to me. You have the authority now to act on God's behalf. Like, we have the authority of God to act on his behalf now. We are emissaries and ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And when he left the earth, he says, all authority that's been given to me, he's presenting it now to us to participate in the great mission of Jesus Christ. And he's been given sandals, which represents sonship. We are children, children of God. I mean, I just can't, it just blows my mind. I mean, look, I can't not read this passage and not just be blown away by everything that God has done for me. But what if people turned down that kind of repentance? You see, this is the kind of thing that upset the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was the sort of thing, like, God's grace was so embarrassing to them, wasn't it? But praise God, because he receives sinners. Without delay, he receives sinners. The Father is a picture of God in Christ, and he's coming down from heaven. He's coming to our lowly place, seeking and saving the lost sinner. God finds his joy in the salvation of how many sinners? One repentant sinner. I am convinced of this, that if all the world were righteous and you were the only sinner in the world, God would have sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to die for your sins. But as it is, that's not the case, because we're all sinners. There is no one who's righteous, no, not one. So God has chosen through Jesus Christ to save a multitude of people by the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That means that you are no less valuable than the valuable blood of Jesus Christ shed on your behalf. The Father is waiting for some of us, and there's nothing that you can do but offer yourself with hands open. Confess your desperation, your sinfulness, your unworthiness, and cast yourselves into the arms of the loving Father. We serve a God who loves us and embraces us and accepts us. He is joyful over the reality of a saved, repentant sinner. But look at verse 25 to 32. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But as he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property, your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is what rejected repentance looks like. You've got the picture of the older son who's in the field, and he has no relationship with the father. We oftentimes associate the younger brother as the one who has no relationship. But look at what's going on in this passage. He heard music and dancing, and he had to call one of the servants. You've got this disconnected brother who's out in the field doing his thing. He has no relationship with the father, because if the father is celebrating, wouldn't you expect somebody who's associated with that celebration to be there in the party? But he's nowhere to be found. And I just picture the servant walking by and say, hey, what's going on over there? No relationship. And so he explains to him that his brother has come, and the father has filled the fattened calf, like the good calf, like the best of the best now being offered. And this calf, listen to this, it's not being offered to the son who came back. The father thought it would be fitting that he would celebrate. He actually pulled out that calf for himself because he knew that he had his son back. And so then the older brother, who was also rejoicing, went and he went and celebrated and everything else, right? No, that's not how the story goes. It says, but he was angry and refused to go in. This is where the Pharisees and the Sadducees are now inserted into the story. They must be thinking to themselves, finally, a person of honor. Somebody who actually cares about respect and honor, that whole paradigm, you know? And so Jesus purposely inserts them into the story. And he answered his father, look, these many years, look at all the I's and me's. I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. I mean, who's the focus of that passage? The older brother. And talk about a self-centered focus. But when the son of yours came, he doesn't even associate himself as the brother of the family, right? It's kind of like his parents. When our kids do something like out of character, we say, that's son of yours. Like that child of yours. Like, you're disassociating yourself altogether now from that child. It's not like that. Like this son of yours who's devoured your land with prostitutes. And there's some question around this. Like, was he really in prostitutes? You know, my answer is, does it really matter? It's a story. I think that he purposely inserted this to show the depravity of everything that was going on. I believe there probably was prostitutes involved in the story, and this just being added to how horrible the situation is. And you killed a fattened calf for him, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and I love this. He entreats him. See, he approaches the older brother like he approaches the younger son. You see, because we're all the younger son in desperate need of a savior, but we're also an aspect of the older brother, right? How many times have we done this relative righteousness thing? Yeah. Guilty. Where you look over at the person next to you and you say, whew, sure, I'm glad I'm not like that person over there. Like, I am definitely more righteous than that person. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. But that's a prideful heart. And it's a heart that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. But God nonetheless comes and approaches people with the same level of grace and invitation as a younger brother. And it says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. What happened with the older brother? You see, the parable just cuts off. Like, it's just the end all of a sudden. Like, we know what happens with the younger brother. He leaves the house. He just wastes everything, And then he comes back and he's received in the loving arms of the father. But in the older son's story, it just cuts off. It's kind of like watching a movie, right, where there's sequels and they just cut it off and you're like, oh, am I ever going to get to know how this thing ends? I think that this parable purposely cuts off because the end is yet to be revealed. Because here's what the older brother does. He rallies up the entire community and he hangs up a cross and he nails his father to the cross. This is the reality. When you resent the father. But listen to me very closely. It doesn't end there. Because after 3 days, Jesus rose from the grave. And he conquered sin and death. And he rose. And he is exactly who he said he is. And now he invites all of us who have died like the prodigal son to raise into newness of life by the blood of Jesus Christ. The invitation is now open to any and all who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been invited into the kingdom of God, and we rejoice because of what God has done. And furthermore, we've been invited to participate in the kingdom of God so that not only are you invited into this amazing relationship that the Father offers to you, but now we've been given the authority and the manifestation of the body of Christ to go out into the communities among us and invite other people into the same relationship, to plead with them, to invite them into the kingdom of God, to reveal to them the nature of God's love, that there is a sin problem in this world that needs to be resolved. And it is resolved, and the remedy is Jesus Christ. He came into the world to pay the penalty of sin and death, and he's going to renew all things. But between now and the future glory, we've got work to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to just leave you with this. In his lost state, the son found death. He found death. Whereas in the father, he found life. Those who are dead, now alive in Jesus Christ. Whereas everything he had was lost by his own ambitions, it was restored in full by the kindness and the love of the Father. Whereas in his rejection from the world and his friends, he found acceptance by God. Whereas in the problem he was faced with, he found peace and resolution with God. We serve an amazing, kind and generous and loving God. I mean, I can't stress that enough, and our lives are to be marked with the love of Christ as we interact with people around us. In the same way that Jesus invites you into relationship, we are to invite others into relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love of your affectionate embrace. There is no sin that is low enough. There is no amount of transgression that is high enough that isn't paid by the valuable and infinitely valuable blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we lay our lives in your hands, and now that we are your children, now that you have accepted us into your kingdom, the fullness of reconciliation now applying in our lives, may we now reflect the very image of Jesus Christ in the lives of other people, Lord. We lift this worship up to you, recognizing that you are our God. You have made us your people. And may the affections, the motives, and the actions that result from this Sunday worship be lifted as a sweet incense to you, Lord. We love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name.